Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Harold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our rescheduled August 2022 program. Our formerly scheduled speaker, Sister Toni, is suffering from some serious health issues, so we would ask that you remember her in your prayers, that she gain full healing and health. I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming. Our special guest speaker for today is Father Sal Shevchuk, pastor of Holy Ghost Ukrainian Catholic Church in Akron's Firestone Park. Please silence all cell phones so that we can enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for Father Sal and for Father Sal's father, who just arrived from Ukraine. So he has also graciously volunteered to take your questions, and Father will translate back and forth for us. So that should be a really interesting experience, too. After the talk, we'll have a few announcements, and we will collect question cards. They should be on the table, so if you have any questions, please feel free to write those down anytime during the talk, and we'll collect those at the conclusion of the talk. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Bill Mattingly, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, may your goodness and love be present among us today. Come bless our gathering with unity, hope, and vision. Lord, we pray for unity. Build us all a deep respect to one another, and so that your church may be one. Lord, we pray for hope. Come, Spirit, your hope within our hearts and renew our faith. May you, your vision, fill the lives of us. We seek to reveal your love. Lord, we pray this vision. Bless us for the food that we share and those who have prepared it. Lord, we pray for blessings. We ask this for this in our glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
I'll leave this for you.
Thank you. Now I'd like to call up a longtime friend of First Friday Club, Father Dave Halaiko, who will introduce our speaker.
I have a long history of being a default. Seeing as how the presenter is not here, but I've known Father Sal for quite a few years. I've just met his father, who arrived from Ukraine here in Akron yesterday in the United States on Monday, the Feast of the Assumption. In the Eastern Church, that's called the Dormition of the Virgin Mary. And did you know Akron had a church named Dormition of the Virgin Mary? It was closed because it was very small and combined with St. Nicholas on Robinson in Coventry Township. But it's a great pleasure to present to you Father Sal, and I'm not going to talk hardly at all other than to say he was born in 1981. He is married. His wife, Elena, is a wonderful lady. He has three children. He says Mass also in the Roman Rite at some churches, including St. Francis de Sales in Portage Lakes and St. Edward's Home in Green and other places like that. It's a great blessing to have him in our community and his family as well. And what a blessing it is for us to welcome his Father Yuri, which is George in English. to welcome him to Akron. I'm hoping to be able to give him an opportunity to show him some of our wonderful sights in this beautiful city. And so it's a pleasure to bring to you Father Sal Sevchik, and we rejoice in his coming with us.
Thank you, Father David, for a great introduction. Just would like to mention that I've been in Akron for about 10 years now with my family, and just like everybody, we have our good times and bad times. And Father Laiko was there when I was kind of in a downtime, and he was there, like my spiritual father, so he helped me and my family a lot to, you know, to remain faithful to God and in many different other aspects. So thank you, Father, for your friendship and for everything and for introduction. I'll begin by saying that it's been over a month ago that I was contacted by Jeff Campbell about the possibility of talking to you. And then, you know, I figured I'm not going to plan ahead since there is over a month now to this talk, since the situation in Ukraine changes so drastically every day. It's difficult, something that I may prepare even a week ago, maybe irrelevant or something new, you know, come up. As I was just picking up my dad from the airport, he was telling me the news from Ukraine. Now, first of all, from my experience, from what I see on TV, pretty much everything that they portray is pretty accurate. So whatever reporters, whatever you see is pretty accurate. And one thing that my dad mentioned as we were just within the first hours of speaking is that, you know, that we are praying for Ukraine now than ever, because Ukraine is about to celebrate their Independence Day on August 24th. And my dad was telling me that Russian forces, they gather around a big military, you know, missiles and everything, and there is a big possibility that they may start even bombing Kyiv again on Ukrainian Independence Day. So we ask for your prayers. You know, the time is coming up. The head of the Ukrainian defense operation, Zaluzhny, his name is, just recently said that, the war has been going on for almost half a year. And within this time, Ukrainian forces were able to demolish one-fifth of the Russian ammunition and tanks and the power. So as you can imagine, there is a lot more to go, you know, only one-fifth. And we are of the opinion that they will not stop until either they are stopped or they reach their goal. We believe there can be no middle ground. Seems like it. Another thing is to mention, I was asked to talk about the role of our church in the war. A few things to mention. Number one is, let me take my watch, I may talk too much or too little. So. In Ukraine there are three major churches. There are big two Orthodox churches, Russian Orthodox Church and Ukrainian Orthodox Church. And our church is Ukrainian Catholic Church. Our church is predominantly, just to give you an idea, we up until recently were mostly, our headquarters were in the West. Because when you take into the history, for more years, eastern part was under Russian occupation. And just maybe over... Dad, when was the cathedral in Kyiv dedicated? Коли церкву то Воскресіння в Києві побудували, благословили, відкрили? Скільки то років тому?
1918
році. So our cathedral?
2008
році. Yeah. So that's what I thought. Our cathedral in Kyiv was dedicated in 2008. So just give you an idea. So we are relatively new to the center of Ukraine, not to mention the eastern parts. Although we are trying to move east, you know, to evangelize and all that, but our church was met with a lot of resistance, especially because when you think about the Russian Orthodox Church, I would say that they held no such a notion as separation between church and state. Ukrainians believe that Russian Church, Orthodox Church, is just a department of state, and a lot of Ukrainians say that under their priestly vestments they have KGB, you know, pogonimite, you know, that they work both ways, and a lot of it is true. You can ask, there is another Ukrainian, Pani Helena. Так багато люди кажуть, правда, що yes, so she is yeah, so a lot of them been spies and kind of helped to promote this Russian propaganda, and that's why Ukrainian church was always sided with the idea that we want an independent country, Ukraine. And by the way, on the 24th, it will be 31 year of independence that we're going to celebrate. For example, I was born in 1981, like Father mentioned, and Ukraine became independent in 1991. But a lot of Russians, it's not just Putin, you know, a lot of Russians, they feel that it was a mistake that Ukraine gained its independence. And one of the propaganda that they try to push is that Ukraine as a nation, they don't exist. It's just a dialect of Russian language. And my dad, it's funny how history works, because my dad had a pretty good job in Ukraine. And but in Ukraine, during Soviet Union, to get a good affluent position or status in the society, you had to be part of the Communist Party. Trouble to be start a communist. And all those people who were well-educated, you know, who had a good degree education, they were selectively picked by Russians to be invited to the club, you know. And usually that club, they ran everything. Even in Ukraine, the top positions were usually filled with Russians. They might be even uneducated or have no clue what they are doing, but because they were Russians. And for a long time, you know, it was their idea to assimilate Ukrainian to Russians as much as possible. A lot of people are surprised, well, why a lot of people in Ukraine support the war, and maybe you heard even on the news that unfortunately we have many cases where, you know, some civil people in Ukraine that live in this eastern parts, they, you know, they give the information to Russian army where to bomb and all that. You know, how come? Is imagine like if Canada would, you know, try to invade United States, and Americans would give the information or location where they are located to bomb them. You know, doesn't make sense. But you need to understand the history. So all the way in 1930s, the eastern part of Ukraine, there was a big Holodomor or genocide, which until today Russia never agreed to it. They deny it, that it never happened. But it's thanks to one American historian who was able to, Price, I believe, who was able to come to Russian countries and the territories and document everything. He had documents, and we have witnesses who survived this Holodomor. So just to give a rough idea, between 6 to 10 million people, were peasants mostly, were artificially starved to death. So how they did, what they did, they would come, the soldiers would come search your house and take all the food away, all the grain, everything away. If you, for example, would hide at, five grains of wheat or steal, if they can steal it, 5 grains of wheat, you would be declared an enemy of the state and you would be shot on the spot. So it just, a lot of people were starving. There are horrible stories. They were eating, you know, dogs and cats and mice to survive. It just, so, and what happened afterwards, after they, you know, massively killed all those people, what happened was they populated that area with ethnically Russian people. So now, you know, you should be surprised why a lot of people feel ties to Russia, because they are ethnically Russian people. Even now, a lot of people, you know, still support them, and they are fed with Russian propaganda. They watch Russian TV news, and which just lie upon lie. It just has nothing further from truth. And now, a lot of those people flee from those eastern parts, and either to come to different countries that welcome, you know, refugees like America. Or Western in Europe, a lot of people are just staying in the Western part where there is so far relative security, but they are still bombing. It's a war. For example, in my dad's house, my dad had 4 sisters, so now cousins live there, and children, women with children, live in my dad's house. Because they are fleeing, and their husbands are fighting in the war. For example, 3 of my cousins, one was heavily wounded, is in the war, fighting for Ukrainian freedom. And the role of the church in all of it throughout the war is that our church tries to be the word, a voice of reason, and a voice of how, in the midst of this big chaos of human suffering and massive killings, how to be still pleasing to God, how to be God's children. So I think every day our patriarchy records like a video messages to guide people how to go through this difficult time. For example, one thing that, you know, Russians are instigating us. Maybe you heard this. One of the big cities that they just annihilated totally, Mariupol. And there was this one factory that a lot of, over like couple thousands of Ukrainian soldiers with women and kids were hiding in the undergrounds because they were so surrounded and there was no way for them to escape. It was a trap. A lot of them, to save their lives, they held the city for a few months and they were captured and sent to Russia. And now we see those horrific stories, how they humiliate, and there were instances where, and even pictures, how they cut their testicles and just humiliate and do all the horrendous just things that are against any Geneva Convention or rules of war to begin with. And a lot of analysts say that they do that to spur the same retaliation from Ukrainians. So that then they can show to the world, look, they are doing the same, they are barbarians, Ukrainians, you know? So that's why it's done. And yet, during this time, we say our church is a voice of reason that try to teach people, you know, God's will, how to live, even during war. A lot of Ukrainian priests are chaplains. You go to the front lines to bring Jesus to them, to those who fight, and, you know, try to minister to those soldiers who sometimes cannot sleep of how many people they killed, and all who come to confession and say, Father, I killed so many soldiers. What do you say? You know, how do you reply? And what would God say to that? So our church tries to be a voice of reason and support all the initiatives, whatever is needed to survive this war and to help Ukrainian people. In many In many cases, the priests still stay to be with the people, and where those who are married, they maybe also try to transfer family and kids to some safer places. In many of our parishes, they form soup kitchens to try to help those people who are fleeing the war. So whatever is needed. During the bombings, you know, our cathedrals and places, they full of people. Like, say, like a hall like this would be people, tons of people sleeping just on the floor. So this is what a church is trying to do, to be a voice of reason, to support spiritually, to support, you know, psychologically. They open many those rehabilitation centers. Because it's a lot of stress. It's not just war, but all those many aspects affect people. Just for example, yesterday, my dad was sitting on the porch. I was in the house, and a fire truck, I think, passed by, and my dad thought like it was like a sirens, you know, that he had to flee into safety. So just imagine living in this constant fear that at any time, you know, you can be killed. Another story that I heard just also affected me, made an impression on me, is that there was a family that they were doctors, well off, you know, according to Ukrainian social standard. And they were living in Luhansk. Well, you know, the war started not just a half year ago, 8 years ago, when they occupied Crimea and these eastern parts. And for ever since Ukraine gained its independence, they were, you know, they took a loan, mortgage, to pay off the house. And they've been paying off for 15 years. And they finally paid off the house. And then the war started. They had to flee. So they lost everything. And then they moved further away from the territory. And they started again. You know, 8 years ago, they took another mortgage to pay off the house. And now, where they live, the house is kind of half okay. But, you know, those soldiers, they... but I've been told that they didn't even know how to use the bathroom or toilet paper. They are like savages from some like far away villages who don't even know basic hygiene, you know, rules. And so she lost that house as well. So just think of it. You know, your whole life, you're working to make a living for you and the future of you, and all of a sudden they lost it twice, not once. But twice. For me as a priest, it puts a life in perspective a little bit. It's kind of, you know, what we are spending most time of. Where is our design heart? It seems like many people, they put so much energy to get that house or to get that car that you want. But then you start asking, is that where the happiness lies? Is that like what's important in life? So it kind of puts it in perspective. So please pray for Ukraine. And one last thing that I will translate, if you have any questions to me or maybe to my dad to ask. I'll show you one thing that it's hard for me to talk without crying. School that I went to in Stryi in Ukraine. I graduated high school in Ukraine. In Ukraine, people are so united that even children do everything they can to support the army and the war. So they sent me a friend of mine that we went to the same school. She sent me those ribbons from Ukraine that actually children made. 10, 11 years old children were making those. And I want to distribute those to you, some of them, if you like. So I'll put them on the table. Now, there is no price for them, okay? You can take for free. But if any one of you would like to support, as of now, I think they are trying to buy a car for the army to use. And they are, you know, collecting the money that from the city of Stryi, they can, you know, pay the money to help the army. And they are using those trucks, not primarily for fighting, but, you know, to collect the wounded soldiers and people bringing over. And also, my message to you is this. We are very grateful for what the United States do. Really. Let me ask my dad if he agrees. I'll ask him to nod if he agrees. Тату, я їм кажу, що ми дуже вдячні, скільки Америка допомагає Україні. Якщо ти згодний, скажи так. Yeah, he says yes.
На даний час без Америки, без тих дальньої зброї.
That says, as of now, without United States weapons on those HIMARS and those shooting, Ukraine would be sacked, you know, a long time ago. So, my dad says, from all Ukrainians, thank you for all American nation. Also, would like to mention is that another prayer that is needed is, you know, many of you heard of Chernobyl, yeah? Big catastrophe. Well, the Chernobyl, for you to know, they had only one reactor that exploded. In the city of Zaporizhia, they have another like Chernobyl station, but they have six reactors. And what is happening now? They are bombing on purpose that nuclear reactor. And they it's full of, for a couple of weeks actually, you know, they stationed their missiles, and they were shooting from there in different directions because they knew that they will not get any retaliation because of Chernobyl. Just terrorists. Yeah, simple terrorists. And now they say that they put all the mines, all in the mines, this territory. Some of it is already in danger of leaking out the nuclear thing. So if any missile will get there, it will be six times more of Chernobyl. Which will affect not only the Ukraine, but the whole Europe and further. Just to give you an it's really... and it seems like a lot of those soldiers, Obama, they are uneducated, don't realize the danger of what they are doing. For example, when the first stages of the war happened, some of them went into Chernobyl area, which is now desolate, nobody lives there. And they were partying there and, getting ready for defense, trenches, making trenches, all that. And they don't realize that how detrimental it is for their health. They don't, just their officials, they send them there without explaining anything. But Ukraine, what they do, as of now, Ukrainian captured over 1,000 Russian soldiers. But they are kept in very good conditions. They are given food every day. They give them books to read, TV to watch. In fact, when I was picking up my dad, I met another priest's sister, and her husband works actually in the places where they keep those soldiers. And it's interesting to see. A lot of them kind of try to see when they saw pictures, try to educate them. But a lot of them say, you know, if we will be released, we'll go back to war. Unfortunately. So thank you for your time. Thank you for your willingness to be here. And thank you for the whole United States for the support. So I'm going to leave those here on that table, okay? Maybe questions.
You go have a seat. I'm gonna do some announcements,
yes,
and then
sir.
You can both
sure.
come back up.
Sure.
Thank you again, Father Sal, for heartfelt, eye-opening message of the faith and resilience of the people and the church in Ukraine. If you have questions, please write those down. Hold them up in the air if you have some. Hopefully, we'll have lots of questions for Father and his dad. And then we will pick them up. When you have them, hold them up, and some of our board members will pick them up. This is for basically on the podcast. Our next First Friday will be here Friday, September 2nd, just 2 weeks away, with a presentation by Al Mishiak, president of John Carroll University. If you're listening to our podcast or this on our website, we invite you to join us here. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 for each lunch to First Friday Club, P.O. Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can also call in. It needs to be a week before, at least no later than a week before, so that would be the end of next week. 330-535-7668. And also on our website, you can make reservations by using Eventbrite. We have some good speakers for the rest of the year. Our programming committee has almost completed the schedule for next year, and it promises to be a variety of interesting, engaging speakers. Also, we will be bringing John Allen back in December and hope to have a good crowd with that. And once again, we do invite anyone to help support our mission, as most organizations have done. We've suffered a bit from pandemic melees and in our attendance and for our finances. So any support aside from coming, but if we can just get lots of folks here, that especially makes us happy. I'd now like to do some recognitions. If you're a first-time attendee, please raise your hand so we can welcome you. I'd also like to recognize our First Friday Club board members. So board members, please give us a wave. And I think our office manager, Carol, has gone, but we always thank her for all her hard work that she does also. Now we're going to do the question and answer period. So do we have some questions? Okay. And that will be led by our Vice President, Deacon Will Yoho. And I'll ask Father and your dad want to come up with you too, to come up.
Did your dad see or experience any death or destruction in Ukraine?
Кажуть, чи ти сам бачив або чи знаєш когось, що помирали від знаєш від війни і того, чи бачив, може, ті якісь розбиті хати чи якісь?
Я був у Ірпіні і в Бучі, коло Києва.
Okay. My dad says he was in Ірпінь і Буча, near Kyiv, where those horrific crimes were committed.
То жахливо, це не передасти словами.
It's hard
словами.
To describe. The...
Це треба бачити.
You had just
зруйновані будинки.
Ruined buildings.
Інфраструктура.
Infrastructure.
Вбиті на подвір'ях люди.
People just killed civilians who were living in their homes.
Понівечені тіла жінок після знущання і дітей.
The bodies, the killed bodies of who were raped, of children and women who were raped and degraded.
Це просто треба мати ще силу то сприйняти.
One has to have a strong moral character even to see it, because you can lose your mind just by looking at it.
У мене племінник мій, похресник.
His godfather, godson.
Була ротація військ під Донецьком.
There was a rotation of the military near Donetsk.
Їхало 25 чоловік солдатів.
There were 25 soldiers in a van coming to...
Попав під обстріл градів.
And there's missiles, they were shot by, you know, missiles nearby.
І всі хлопці загинули.
All guys died. He is the only one that survived.
Один мій племінник, не знаю, до тепер його життям в Києві лікують.
He already three surgeries in Kyiv on a hospital, and they are fighting for him to be able even to walk. And there out of 24 others died. And we have a picture of him when he was still in a good condition with the gun. We might show you. Маємо ту фотографію, де він стоїть з Святославом з автоматом. That's the guy.
Ви знаєте, ця війна у цьому столітті показала, що це не війна, що це є надлюдські знущання. Будинки.
This is not a fair war. It just they try to literally obliterate all Ukrainian nations as such.
Міста і села.
Cities and villages, they destroy everything.
Поля палять, зерно, пшениця горить.
The wheat, the fields with wheat, they put it on fire.
А минулорічний урожай з елеваторів крадуть і великими пароплавами.
And the harvest from the last year, because they control the seaports, now they steal it and sell it to other countries as their own.
Тяжко передати це все, розумієте?
It's hard even to explain it all.
Я вже тут третій, четвертий день в Америці, я все читаю, що там робиться, і кожен день.
He says, I've been here just a few days, but every day I read everything what is happening there in Ukraine. And let me tell you this, то, що я скажу, що ти, як про Маріуполь, що німці так наробили того. My dad was born in 1944, so he was called a child of war, because the war ended in 45. And he says that even the German Nazis, they were not as horrendous crimes that what Russians are doing. That the Russians are actually a lot worse than Nazis.
Німці у війну ні одної церкви не зруйнували.
He says that Germans try not to ruin any churches during the war.
Росіяни. Всі, які там церкви, монастирі, і то руського міра, тої віри, якої є росіяни, з людьми все познищували.
And because during those sirens, a lot of people used to, take refuge in those churches, even Russian Orthodox churches. And they even destroyed their own churches with people inside. Yeah. So they don't care about anything.
То тяжко побачити,
Thank
тоді все почуєш.
Okay. How do the people now get the food in the war-torn areas?
Як люди зараз їжу дістають в тих місцевостях?
За рахунок гуманітарної допомоги.
Thanks to humanitarian aid. For the most part.
І то ще тяжко провести.
And even that, it's hard to deliver to those places, because what they did, they bombed many of those reservoirs that had gas and oil, so it was a big gas shortage even in Ukraine. So just on that.
Мер міста Маріуполя біля Донецька і околиця Харкова об'явили епідемію.
There is a big epidemia, many diseases start to spread.
Люди вмирають на вулицях.
People die on the streets.
Росіяни не пускають їх хоронити.
And Russians don't allow them to bury them.
Води немає.
Have no water to drink.
І люди розкладаються.
And people decompose on the streets. There's big smell and anti-sanitary, conditions. And
вони вже завозять своїх крематорії і спарюють людей прямо там на вулицях палять.
They bring their crematories, mobile crematories, and they just burn the start to burn people on the streets.
How many refugees from Ukraine are coming to the Akron area?
То питання для мене. So, just to explain to you that because we Americans, I can say we Americans, I got my citizenship last year. Thank you. You know, just because we flash our U.S. passport, you know, we can go pretty much anywhere. You know, we don't need a visa or permission. But for Ukrainians to come, even if they buy an airplane ticket, they will be asked for a visa to come. It's hard for him to stand. Now President Biden announced this Uniting for Ukraine parole. So my dad, I would say he is one of the first ones that came to Akron in this. I don't know any other ones as of right now. There are some more people in Cleveland, a bigger Ukrainian population, because Ukrainians on an individual basis have to be sponsors for them. So I had to sponsor my dad to come. On that program, he can stay here up for 2 years. And afterwards, I can, because he is my immediate relative, that's my dad, according to U.S. immigration laws, I'm hoping to apply for a green card for him. So at first I was hesitant, to be honest, I'll tell you the truth, to sponsor my dad, because when they ask you to become a sponsor, you have to sign a paper that you will be financially responsible for all their, you know, medical needs and housing and everything. And I got a bit scared because, you know, God forbid my dad falls and breaks a leg and needs to go to the hospital. You know, I'll be paying off for a long time, you know, how the bills can go be when you visit emergency room. But now I think they are slowly start to develop, you know, different ways to help those parolees like my dad. So now I've been told that we can apply for Medicaid for him, which may take like maybe a month or so to get it. But then they say that this Medicaid is good for a year only. And they are not really sure what, can you reapply or not, so we are not sure. But at least for a year, you know, he will be covered. Hope that answered the question.
Yeah, thank you. And why did you come to the United States and why Akron?
I asked this question again myself again and again. I'll tell you, I'll be honest. Ever since I was sent to, I came here to study to be a priest when I was 18, 1999. The reason why I came to the United States is because when Ukraine gained its independence, they didn't have a good seminary to study in. They didn't have books. They didn't have good professors who can teach. So the bishop from Ukraine came, the one who died, Bishop Muscal, and he was getting the boys who are willing to study to become priests. But in fact, maybe I didn't understand, but I was not really explained well, I guess, that we are actually starting to be priests in the United States. Because you see, my brother, he was studying in Italy, in Argentina, but he came back to serve in Ukraine. And when my bishop, after my, after I finished all my studies, and then ordained me to subdeacon, and then I was told, well, that you belong now, you have to be a priest here. So I wanted to have a Ukrainian wife. I wanted to be married a priest. So I went back to Ukraine, and my bishop told me, Bishop Bura, he said, well, we need you back here to be a priest. And then, to be honest, I cried because I didn't want to leave Ukraine. That was my native country, you know. And I remember the first time we came to the United States, the first 4th of July, you know, people are celebrating barbecues and everything, and there was just I opened my contact list, there were just few people that I knew in Akron, you know. Was really difficult at first, and I was asking God the same question. God, why did you send me to Akron? On top of that, you know, my wife
From Ukraine, she had a history degree, Ukrainian history. And Akron is known to be a predominantly English-speaking parish. I'm like, God, like, can't you just, why didn't you send me to Ukrainian parish? I could do more over there, you know? And I, not that I was angry, but I was murmuring, you know, like those Jews that left Egypt, you know, they were murmuring to Moses in the desert. Now I feel like that was me, you know, these 10 years, to be honest. And now I see divine providence. You know, as you know, many ethnic churches closed down, right? You name it. Yet we are, with God's help, we are still open. We are small, but we are strong. And I think my mission now, and that's why I am here as a priest, is that so that I can explain the truth to people, you know, living here, what is happening in Ukraine. I can be a voice of Ukrainians living in Akron. So that's my answer.
Could you tell us about your Wednesday evening prayer service?
So every Wednesday, ever since the war started, we made it our commitment that we will be there praying the special molebin for asking God to intervene and to help the Ukrainian nation to end this war and to win it. Because we are confident that only God can do that. That it is in His power to do so. So we are following what Jesus said in the Gospel. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. So every Wednesday we are knocking to the doors to heaven, begging God to help. And we had, it was such a great experience for all of us, because many, even non-Ukrainian or even non-Catholic pastors come, and from different denominations, come and pray with us. And we believe in the power of prayer. Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Every Wednesday at 6 o'clock. So everybody is welcome.
And how difficult was it for your father to come here and leave Ukraine?
I guess when I will be 78 years old, maybe then I'll realize better. But it was very difficult for him. Тату питається, як тобі тяжко було в тому віці покинути дім і поїхати сюди, до Америки? Чи тобі було важко, які тебе були думки, чи ти вагався їхати чи не їхати, як це тобі було?
У нас є таке прислів'я, що старе дерево тяжко прививається на новому місці.
There is a Ukrainian saying that the old tree, it's hard to plant the old tree in a new ground. But with God's help, he's confident that I love him, that I will take good care of him the best I can. You know, that because he's just not coming to any place. He comes to his son. So that's what kept him going, kind of. That. And to grandkids. Yeah. He is excited to spoil the grandkids a bit. And my youngest daughter, she is 6 months old. And that was the first time they met. So wow. Great.
Awesome. Can you tell us about your brother who is a bishop? And is he in any danger currently?
So ever since the war started, he doesn't tell me much on the when we talk, because they trace everything. So usually when you speak, he doesn't even tell me where he is located or what the plan. So he occasionally will send me some information or articles, you know. But he tried not to reveal too much when we, because there is this app that a lot of Ukrainians use, and we hear like Viber or WhatsApp, and they say that. You know, once we've been told this, WhatsApp is so secure and encrypted, but they say even that it's all, you know, can be hacked. So he is kind of cautious. What my brother, he's the patriarch of our church in Ukraine. And
So there were times when he had to go into hiding. You know, just when the war just started, my dad was in Kyiv, in the capital. And he was fleeing. It took him, usually takes maybe 7 hours to go back home. It took him 24 hours a day to go, because everybody was fleeing.
How come the Russians are allowing food supplies and grain to be exported into Europe and other countries?
I think I want to know the same answer. You have to ask Russians, I guess. No answer.
Okay. What are the significant differences between the two Orthodox churches and their history?
Boy, that's a tough question. Number one myth that I want to say straight. During the Soviet Union, they always used to say that they are our older brother, Russians. That they are, that their history is bigger and they are more important, and we are just their old younger brother. That's what Russian говорили, що вони наш старший брат, правда? Росіяни. Росіяни завжди говорили, що вони наші старші брати. It's a myth. The first thing that they did when they occupied Crimea was they burned all books in Ukrainian. So they just rewrite the history to begin with. So the history of Ukrainian church is kind of complicated, because we believe that, well, Kyiv was founded a lot sooner, earlier than Moscow, just historically speaking. So we took our Christianity from Byzantium, and they try to portray it as if we are part of them, of their church. And they actually, at the end of World War II, they forced all the priests to become Russian Orthodox. They sent to Siberia all the bishops, exterminated them all, and they tried to force Ukrainian church to say their allegiance to the Russian. But it's hard to explain, you know, the church hit all that, but we were first who received Christianity from Byzantium. Then Russian did not even exist. Even the word Russia, they stole. Because up until 18th century, they were never called Russians. Tsar Peter I took that name because he wanted to show that he is somehow part of Europe, that his nobility. Up until then, they were called Moscovites. Originally, it was Kievan Rus. It was Ukrainian territory. Even that, they rewrite history, everything. They change facts.
How are the priests in Ukraine compensated, and has the war disrupted that?
Quick answer is this. Poorly compensated. Especially if they have family and kids, you know, to... just because I've been priest here in Ukraine, for the most part in Ukraine, they live on donations that people bring. So from the parish, let's say he is a parish priest, he will get maybe like, I'm afraid even to put a number, maybe like $100 a month, and the rest he will get from having funerals, you know, sacraments. Performing, you know, things for the people. For example, United States, if you ask to have mass for yourself, there is a rule that you can say only one mass for one person. You know, if you can give me 10 masses, I cannot all combine them and say one mass for 10 of them, right? That would be, I would get in trouble with the bishop, right? But in Ukraine, people give maybe like just a few pennies, and the priest would just read. It would not be considered as a... it would be a commemoration kind of type of thing. So that they, for the most, their donation is on free will offering from the people. And if you can imagine, you know, if parishioners are struggling to get food, you know, think about talking about priests. So one of the things that was why I'm in Akron, why you're in Akron, you know, I found that helped me to deal with the war is that on my...
personal initiative. We are collecting money, and we are sending to Ukraine through my agent, priest in Ukraine. We were actually assistant priests. He's now a chaplain in the army, and he tries to find those most in need priests. He sends me their names and even the receipts whom he helped, and that's what we try to do. So,
if people wanted to support the people of Ukraine, how would they go about making donations?
So there are many ways. Number one is this, because people are asking. We don't accept any like food or clothes, because some people don't realize Ukraine is far away, and to send it may be even more costly than to buy it over here. You buy something for $2 here, by the time you send to Ukraine, imagine how much would that cost. So the most efficient way, what our bishop said, that we will collecting money for humanitarian aid. That's what my father said. And we are sending that money to the chancery, whatever we collect, on a regular basis. And our bishop decides and he sends to the dioceses or different those centers that actually, do and help people. So this is one way to do it through the air. Another way is that, like I said, my initiative that because just to give you an idea, Ukrainian population before the war was like about 48 million people. I cannot possibly help 48 million people, but if somebody would be willing to help, the priest, because they do an important job helping those wounded soldiers and their families, that would be another way to help. If anyone would like to help, but just you would have to specify, this is for the priest, this is for the humanitarian aid, or this or that. So that's kind of what we try to do. And there is a nice bank, Ukrainian Cleveland Self-Reliance Credit Union in Cleveland, and they are not charging us any fees for wiring the money. So it's really nice, yeah.
So specifically, who would they make that check payable to?
Okay.
And where would they mail it or donate it?
Okay. So you can make check payable to Holy Ghost Ukrainian Catholic Church, or just Holy Ghost. And if you can mail it, you can maybe Google it, our address, or I can say to you, if you can have a good memory, you can memorize. And then in a memo, you have to specify what that's for. Because if you don't put anything, we may take it as a parish donation. So you have to put, is it for the priests or humanitarian aid in Ukraine? Or maybe those refugees in Akron that might be coming. So, and then we will honor you well that way.
Well, thank you very much, Father. This has been very informative. We can see your heart for the people of Ukraine, and know that our hearts support all that they do, and that we have a link to them, and we are supporting them in our thoughts and prayers and financially as well.
Thank you so much. And at the end, please take some of those that the kids made in Ukraine. We'll appreciate it. Thanks.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Father. And it was kind of nice that your talk was short, because then we had all that time for all those questions. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Board Member Lori Limbacher, who will offer our closing prayer. And then I'd ask Father to give us his blessing at the conclusion of her prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Gracious and loving God, thank you for making this day so fruitful and successful. As we depart, Lord, we ask you to be with us. May your angels go before us and clear the way so that we can reach home safely. Thank you for the lives that you have prepared beforehand for us to touch with what we have learned today about the Church and people of Ukraine, and how we may all support them in their struggles. Lord, thank you for the learning, Father Sal's message, and the wonderful time that we've shared together here. As we go forth, may all glory and honor come back to you in everything that we do. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Give us blessings.
Lord Jesus, as we gather here today, closing this beautiful event, we ask your guidance through this turbulent times. Be with us, Lord. Help us to grow deeper into our relationship with you and to know your love. Help the people of Ukraine and be our guide. And bless all these people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The food was delicious.
Thank you, and hopefully we'll see some of you next month.
2 weeks.
2 weeks.
Next month.